This chapter, maybe you noticed, chapter 11, it's not one of the more pleasant chapters. And the verses that we studied, you know, I love, you know, that my sufficiency is in Christ. I love that, you know, I have all things that I need because my sufficiency is in Christ. I don't even mind the fact that, you know, I'm supposed to give. I can deal with this. But when it comes to false teachers, when it comes to Satan transforming himself as an angel of light, this is not my favorite subject. But nonetheless, this is a reality. A couple weeks ago, one of the couples that goes to Saturday nights brought their little boy up to Brian, and they said, listen to this. He's almost 2 years old, and he said, Pastor Brian says, double, 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 double. Great, that's all he gets from Pastor Brian. He says, double, 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 double. And they said, he's been saying this all day. He heard you on the radio and you were saying something about the devil. And this was his first sentence. Paul knows that this chapter and these words are so necessary to write. And so he starts, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Paul was reluctant to pin these words. He was reluctant to divulge these things to the Corinthians, but he knew it was absolutely necessary for their edification, for their protection, for their growth, and for their correction. Every place that Paul went ministering, false apostles or false prophets, false teachers would follow Paul, seeking to take advantage of these new believers who were so zealous to learn all they could about Jesus. Sometimes when I see a new believer, I become so protective. Have you had that before? Where they're a new believer and you're just, oh, you see a Jehovah Witness approaching them and you're just like, wah, you know? You're just so protective that they would just stay in that wonderful elation towards Jesus Christ, that they wouldn't be moved away. I know that one of the things that happens that we've had to guard against in home fellowships at Calvary Chapel is that we start these home fellowships and there are false apostles, people who pretend to be sheep that come into these different home fellowships with a different doctrine. Sometimes they're Jesus only. Sometimes they want to lead everybody into Calvinism. And the result is absolute confusion and often apostasy. And there were men that were doing that same thing in Paul's time, following Paul from fellowship to fellowship. And they would seek to persuade people to follow after them. They were itinerant. They didn't stay in one location very long, just enough to confuse or add shipwreck to the work that God had done. They taught a different doctrine. They taught a doctrine of works. They were teaching the people, some of the itinerants, that the people had to become Jews and go under the law, and then they could receive Jesus. They were teaching them that Jesus was not enough. There were others that were coming in that were denying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. They were saying that it was just his spirit that rose. There were others that were saying that Jesus was not God. Still others that were saying that Jesus was so God that he wasn't man. And there were all sorts of false doctrines and false heresies. And they were saying to the people, oh, you wouldn't get this if you just listened to Paul or just by the scriptures. You have to have our deeper insights. I remember one time when the Jehovah Witnesses came to my door. They're always sorry. In fact, they avoid our house now. But they came to our door one time, and I said to the woman, because I acted like I was interested because I was lonely, and I wanted to talk to somebody, and my kids weren't speaking English yet. So I kept talking and engaging them. And I said to her, now, if I just read the Bible without these tracts and all these things, will I come to the same conclusions that you have? Will I get the same knowledge that you're telling me? Oh, no, 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 no. You have to read it along with Watchtower. You have to listen to, you know, our teachings and come to our church. And I said, well, what if I get stranded on a desert island and all I've got is a Bible? Will I be okay? And no, you won't. I said, well, what about all the people before, you know, Jehovah Witness and the Watchtower was established that just had their Bible? And that's where they got all their truth from. And they just accepted Jesus as God. And the Trinity, it's been for years. What about those poor people? Now, are they okay? And, you know, they're kind of like, wait a second. I gave my innocent look. Because, you know, they want to come. And they go from door to door, from house to house, trying to corrupt, trying to confuse you from the truth that is in Christ Jesus. They teach legalism, that you have to do these methods or methodology to prayer. You don't. There are people, and they're well-meaning people, even in the body today, who will give you a method for prayer, a method for reading your Bible, a method for fellowship, and a method for evangelism. You have so many recipes, you don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. You could just follow recipe after recipe. You see, we need the Holy Spirit. There is no fast way to witness. There is no shortcut to witnessing. There's no secret phrase that you say and they go, oh, great, how do I get saved? Nothing like that. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm one of those people, I never know what I'm going to say. Aren't you blessed? But I rely on the Holy Spirit to give me those words. When I pray, if I have to follow a formula, woe is me. Because there are times that my prayer is this, help. I don't know if you've ever had that prayer. I have that prayer a lot, sometimes in the kitchen when I'm cooking dinner. Help. The other night, it was one of those things. Brian asked for dinner, and I looked in the refrigerator, and I said, Lord, Bara, you created out of nothing. I'm going to give you these things and see what you can do with them. Brian came home, and he said, this is one of the better meals you've made. I was like, Bara, God made this meal. But, you know, we need the Holy Spirit. And for prayer, we need to just pray. The Bible doesn't give you directives, say this and do this. And there are people that, you know, you go through the Holy of Holies and you do this. And that's fine for some. And that helps some. But for me, if I rest on a methodology and think that my prayer is heard because I've got a methodology, I'm trusting in a methodology. That's legalism. If I believe that because I've read the Bible by a certain way, it's going to go deeper into me, or I'm going to know more than other people, that's legalism. That's not of God. You know, I remember my mother and I, because these people were teaching us this method of reading our Bibles. And she called me up and she said, Cheryl, how are you doing? I said, I don't know. I just feel like I'm drying up. She said, me too. I'm just going to go back to reading my Bible with the Holy Spirit. I said, me too. You know what? It's like Paul said, what was going wrong in your life that you felt like you had to go to this methodology? Well, I felt like everybody else was getting more spiritual than I was. So I felt like I had to go to this methodology. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me saying, what was wrong with the way it was? Wasn't I speaking to you? Wasn't I ministering to you? Didn't you have journals filled with what I was ministering to you? Yes, but holy people do it this way, God. You should know that. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, just read. I have a confession to you. I can't do the one-year Bible. I have tried to do the one-year Bible. I have never been so condemned as when I tried to do the one-year Bible. You fall 2 days behind, and it's like today you get to read 60 chapters if you're going to catch up. And I'm not getting anything. I'm using like all the tricks of Evelyn Wood. I'm speed reading, going through, going, okay, that's 3 chapters down. And I'm not getting it. And I like to go systematically through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and then right back through. And then I also like to make sure I'm always in the gospel. In fact, I was telling somebody, oh, yes, and I read in 1 Samuel, and then I read in Psalms, and I read in John. And she's like, what is your thing in the Bible? I go, oh, I'm going through it, you know, book by book. But I'm just throwing in John as dessert. That's the whipped cream. But I just like to go systematically through the Word. And I remember I was dividing the books up and saying, well, I'll do 10 chapters a day and then I'll be done in 4 days. And the Lord said, why are you trying to just get through my Word? Why don't you just rest in my Word? Why don't you take it slower? And why don't you just go through it until I speak to you and then stop and meditate on that?
And I remember saying to the Lord, is that all right to do? And he said to me, well, if I'm telling you to do it, do you think it's all right? You got a point. But you know, the objective is to be in the Word, not to get through the Word, but to be in the Word, to be meditating therein day and night. And I only read enough that I can retain. You know, so many times you get so many different stories that you can't retain it all. Now, I'm a little hyperactive, so I can retain about four stories or four truths. But, you know, that's about it. And I just want to know those truths that I know, and I want to meditate, and I want to think on those things. But these men that were coming in, they were saying the Word of God was not enough, that you needed more. And you had to add to faith, you had to add method and works. It wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus. Remember in John chapter 6 when they came to Jesus and said, what can we do to do the work of God? And Jesus said this, believe on him whom he has sent. How can I do the work of God? How can I please God? How can I be right before God? I can do it by faith, believing in Jesus. Everything will flow from that. If I believe in Jesus, if I believe in Jesus, I'll want to please Jesus, so I will obey. If I believe in Jesus, I'll want to know all about Jesus, so I will read the Word. If I believe in Jesus, I will pray, because I'll want to talk to him, because you want to talk to those that you believe in and those that you love. Paul said in Acts 20, 29 through 31, when he was meeting with the church leaders at Miletus, he said, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves, this is what Paul called them. Jesus called them ravenous wolves. Paul called them savage wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. These false prophets were so prevalent in this early church that Peter warns against them in his epistles. Jude warns against them in his short epistle. John warns against them in all three of his epistles. And Paul warns Timothy and then includes this warning about these false brethren, apostles, disciples, in every single letter he writes to the church. Every epistle contains a warning. This is how prevalent. Now, this is interesting because Jesus said that in the last days there would be more false teachers and false prophets drawing men after themselves. So if this was prevalent in Paul's day, this is even more prevalent in our time. These men used certain tactics. They slandered Paul. Isn't it interesting? There's this great big attack now in the church movement. It's called the emerging church movement against Paul. And I think, isn't that interesting? Back to these times again. They cast doubt upon Paul's credentials. He wasn't really an apostle, is what they would say. It's what they're saying now. They cast doubts upon his eloquence. Oh, he's untrained in speech. Have you heard his Greek? It's atrocious. He doesn't even write his own letters, and that's true. Paul wrote through an amanuensis, except for he wrote in Galatians, and he said, see what big letters I have written. But for the most time, Paul dictated his letters. People believe that at times Luke was his amanuensis, or the one that wrote out the letters, and Luke's Greek was perfect. So they would get this perfect letter, and then they would have Paul speak, and there was a discrepancy between the Greek that was used in the letters and the one that was presented to them when Paul spoke. But Paul said, though I'm untrained in speech, I'm not in knowledge. I know what I'm saying and what I'm communicating. But they would cast aspersions upon his knowledge. Oh, he doesn't really know. He's making this up. Upon his authority, upon his person, they said he was weak. Upon his profession, they said he's not an apostle, he's a tent maker. Didn't you see how he worked when he was in Corinth? He was a tent maker. Do you really want to hear a tent maker minister to you? These false apostles wanted to take advantage of new believers. So they brought a different gospel that emphasized new truths, works, and that listening to them doing what they said, you could have superiority. They lied about who they were and where they were from. These false apostles did what they did to make money, to be important, and to have prestige. Paul was concerned because he knew the motives of these men, and he knew the gullibility of the Corinthian believers. He said, if somebody comes in with a different spirit, a different doctrine, I know you guys, you're going to just put up with it. You see, the Corinthians, before they were saved, they had an Athenian philosophy. And the Athenians would sit around, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 21, that they would sit around and spent their time doing nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were interested in new thoughts and new things. They didn't care about the validity of it. They just liked the idea of the philosophy and what people were thinking. There's a book that C.S. Lewis wrote. It's one of my favorite books. It's called The Great Divorce. And The Great Divorce really has to do with C.S. Lewis's belief that those that go to hell because they want to, because they continually refuse the offer of Jesus Christ and even the truth when it's right in their face. And in this book, he says the scenario that he paints is a scenario that these people are confronted with the reality of heaven, and they're in kind of this netherland, and they're confronted with the absolute undeniable truth that here is heaven, and this is how you get into it. And he's showing that these people still, even with heaven right in front of them, are choosing hell. And there's one man, and he's a professor. And one of his students comes to him and says, oh, professor, now you realize that every philosophy that you ever had is wrong. You realize that you were going in the wrong direction. You were wrong about everything. Are you ready to repent and to go to heaven and all that God has for you? And he said, no, my son, I still believe in my philosophies. And the young man says, but your philosophies were wrong. They're proven wrong. He says, oh, but that's not the glory of my philosophies. The glory of my philosophies is that my mind thought these lies up. It was my mind that conceived them and created them. The greatness is not whether they're right or wrong, but the greatness is that I thought them. I invented them. And he would not give them up, even though he knew they were to be a lie. And so this is how the Athenian thought went. It didn't matter whether it was truth or not truth. It was that they thought them. It was that somebody introduced them to them. And the Corinthians had taken on that philosophy. That was the philosophy that they had come out of and were in Corinth. So now when these itinerant false prophets come in and they say, we have a new truth. We have a new way. We have a new something. They're like, oh, this is new. Let's listen. And Paul says, no, don't put up with this. They were tolerant to a fault. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5:2, when Paul had to rebuke them because they were congratulating themselves that they were keeping this young man in the church that was involved in an incestuous relationship. They were saying, aren't we so gracious? Aren't we so good? Look at him. He's our big sinner. And yet he can come to fellowship anytime he wants. And Paul said, you are puffed up. And you should have been mourning over this situation. He should have been removed. They were subject to pride. 5 times in the first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul uses this phrase, puffed up. It's the word phusio. It's the Greek word phusio. And I love this word because you can say, oh, phusio. And you and I will know what we're saying, but they won't. So when we see a conceited person, this is our new byword, phusio. And we know. Because phusio means to be inflated. It means to be swelled, to be proud, to bear oneself loftily. When you see that and you're with a joyful life person, just say, phusio. But the majority of the issues that were going on in the Corinthian church stemmed from pride. They took pride in their spiritual gifts. They even took pride in their boasting. They took pride in their practices. They took pride in their teachers. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. They took pride in these things. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, we're told that only by pride comes contention. Fighting, contention, division, these things come because we've let pride in. Pride leaves you open to false doctrine. How? Because one, you're unwilling to admit you're wrong, like that man, but they were my thoughts. It is hard to admit you're wrong. I have a husband that likes to correct me. He likes to correct my pronunciations. He likes to correct my vocabulary. He likes to correct my dressing. He likes to correct me. He's the older brother. I'm the younger sister. I grew up being corrected by the world. He grew up correcting the world. It's just the way it goes. And I'll tell you, I so want to be right. Those three occasions where I have been right and he's been wrong, I have done a little dance. I have just been so excited. I am right. The other day, we were talking, Braden came in and he was talking about the sons of Sceva in Acts. We talked about this last week. And he said, you know, there were those seven sons of Sceva. And Brian goes, seven sons? Are you sure you're right? And Brayden goes, yeah, they ran away naked. He goes, are you sure you're right? He goes, Mom told me. And I said, look it up. And so he goes, so there it is, seven sons of Sceva ran away naked. And he looks at me and he goes, you were right. Like it's such a novelty. You were right. And, you know, but pride. Pride, he's really good at saying you were right because he hasn't had to do it that much. But for me, you know, thank you. Could you repeat it the right way? And I will repeat after you and learn how to speak English. It's just, you know, it's hard. And pride will keep us from correction. And because of pride, people have held on to false doctrines even though they know they're false because of pride. Because they don't want to admit, I'm wrong, I've got the wrong idea. Maybe you've had this in group before. Maybe you've gotten just this totally way off idea and everybody goes silent in the group when you said it. It's like, oh, or you get that. Oh, well. And then somebody says something, you're like, I'm never coming to group again. I'm through with Joyful Life. They all know I'm a false prophet, it's over. No, you got it wrong. No big deal. We all get it wrong at times. Everybody does. Even Brian. That's why I had to correct him three times. We all make mistakes, but pride keeps you from like, no, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this. How dare anyone correct me? They refuse to receive instruction or correction. They want to give instruction. Do you ever have those people that want to out-talk you? You're trying to say, you did this. I did what? No, well, you know. And you're like, hush. I'm talking. I'm the mother. I'm allowed to do this. There was a lust for superiority or to be more than anybody else. That's pride. I want to feel that I have something that is greater than you have. So you have to listen to me. But again, as we spoke about last week, Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it belonged to you? There's a desire for power and prestige. In Colossians 2:18, Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul had spent almost 2 years with these Corinthians, presenting to them the gospel, establishing them in the gospel, as it says in Acts 18:11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul knew the danger of these so-called doctrines. They would lead them astray from the simplicity that was in Jesus. They would complicate their lives till everything just got too hard and they would fall under condemnation. They would lead these people away from the surety and the power of the word of God. They would add works to faith, making faith of no value. They would corrupt the faith because they brought a different Jesus, a different work for Jesus, a different commandment, different gospel, and a different spirit. Not the spirit of humility, not the spirit that our Lord had, but the spirit of pride and superiority. It was not the spirit of God. And as we know, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. This name is used synonymously with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Corinthians were in jeopardy of being led away and carried away with these false doctrines and becoming, perhaps, false apostles themselves. They were in jeopardy of walking away from the faith. They were in jeopardy of being shelved, becoming of no spiritual value to God or to the faith, and even perhaps becoming a deficit to the faith, in that if they would embrace these false doctrines, if they would entertain these false doctrines and begin to spread these false doctrines, they could shipwreck the faith of others. Paul loved these believers. He professed his love to them. Do you think this is because I don't love you? No, God knows. I love you. Paul said he was jealous for them, and he used the word zelu. And it's not the jealousy of like, oh, your dress is so cute, I'm so jealous. It's not that. It's the jealousy that means to desire one earnestly. I desire you earnestly. To exert oneself for another. To be protective. You know, there's a jealousy that's bad. We all know that jealousy. But there's a jealousy that's good. And I will tell you, I am jealous for Brian Brodersen. I trust him explicitly. I just don't trust hussies. And I am protective. I see sometimes the way a girl will come up and approach him going, Pastor Brian, I just think I need to talk to you. And so I'll just step up and say, maybe you want to talk to me. Or when she walks away, I'm saying, honey, that girl's after you. That girl is after you because she knows you're darling and handsome and cute and godly, but you're mine. You're mine. You remember that. And I understand how she could be attracted to you because I'm attracted to you, but I'm more attracted to you. You know, one of the things, Brian's father left Brian's mother when Brian was young, and he set Brian down when he was a teenager, and he said, the greatest mistake I ever made was when I left your mom. And he said, Brian, these words have come to haunt me, because when I left, your mother said, Michael, wherever you go, no other woman will ever love you as much as I love you and as I have loved you. And he said, that's true, and I left the greatest woman in the world for emptiness. And Brian, don't you do that. So I love my father-in-law. You know, Samuel talks about, you know, if you turn from the Lord, you will go after empty things. And there is this jealousy that I have for Brian. I have a jealousy for the ministry. I am protective for this ministry that God has put in his hand. And I don't want any floozy or any hussy putting my darling in jeopardy of being shelved or putting a wedge between us. And yes, I am protective. I warn him. I glare. I sometimes push. I do whatever it takes because I am zealous for that man and for that work. And that is a healthy jealousy to protect my marriage and to put those boundaries around my marriage. What is that song? No one comes between me and my man. Yes. We just sing it with kind of a Christian thing. Paul also says, I'm a friend of the groom. I love the groom so much. I love Jesus so much. And you're the bride of Jesus. And I love the groom so much. I want to present and protect his bride so carefully that I can present you on that wedding day. Yes, I have protected her. Yes, she is in the white dress. She is ready for you. No harm has come to her. No defilement has happened to her. He said, that's how I feel, like the friend of the groom. He refused to take money from them. He supported himself that he might have the privilege of sharing the gospel with them. And reluctantly, he shared his own credentials with them, something he didn't want to do, something he called folly or boasting. something he hated, but he felt so necessary, so that they would continue to receive his warnings, his instructions, and the word of God. Paul saw behind these false apostles, though, to the force behind them, because these false apostles were truly emissaries of Satan. They were like their master. Even as Satan entered into the garden, this place of beauty, this place where man walked with God, so Satan enters into fellowship. He enters into churches today. The one place you don't think you would encounter him, this is the place he always tries to hang out in, just to defile, just to draw somebody away. You know, when you work at Calvary Chapel, you have to be fingerprinted, because churches are a known place for predators, because they know of the innocence of people. They know of the purity and the love of people. And we have to realize that Satan today loves a garden. He loves to enter into a garden. These false prophets transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, angels of light, and they sought to beguile these Corinthians, sought to move them away from Christ. And Paul realized that this battle was a spiritual battle, and he wanted the Corinthians to see the spiritual aspect, that this was a real viable enemy. This was not a man. This was not a person, but this was Satan himself who had come against them. Paul knew the designs of Satan. You know, Satan has not changed much from the garden in his tactics, in his designs. They say that a manipulator, if his manipulations, if his means work, he will continue to use those means because they are effective. And that's what we see with Satan. His means have worked, and he continues to use the same means. He casts doubt on the word of God. He says, "Hath God said?" Did God really say that? Can you trust the translation that you're using? Recently, I had somebody who had been a pastor who I was very close to, who is in the process of apostasy, say to me, "Well, Cheryl, you can't trust what you read in the Bible because it's your interpretation. You are interpreting the Bible, whether you realize it or not, through your cultural experience and through your subjectivity. So you can't really know what the Bible says or what anybody meant by it." Baloney. Baloney. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And you know who our teacher is? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So we are going to get the right interpretation, because we are not interpreting it according to our circumstances. As Peter says, no word of God is for private interpretation. That's not what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and he is our guide, and he is our teacher. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, would guide us into all truth, lead us into all things. But Satan still is coming into the church and casting doubt on the word of God. He says it's been corrupted over the centuries, that it's a word is changed or this is changed. A man wrote a book on that recently. I can't remember the name of the book, but he's been proven wrong over and over again. The greatest change in the manuscripts, and we have over 100,000 manuscripts dating back to the 3rd century. The greatest change is maybe an A instead of an N. It's little things like that that are the changes. Not one iota of the word of God has been changed doctrinally. Wycliffe translated the Bible into English. Tyndale came about 50 years later, translated the Bible into English. About 100 years later, King James had the Bible translated into the English language from the Greek and the Hebrew. And you know what they found? That the King James, who hired the greatest scholars, the greatest Greek, greatest Hebrew scholars of that time, which was, they were much closer to the original time of the writing. Men spoke Greek at that time. Anyone who was a scholar or highly educated, the best of the best, he brought them. And you know what they found? They found that the King James translation of the Bible was almost word for word the same as Tyndale's, the same as Wycliffe's. The word of God does not change. It has not been corrupted. It has not. That's a lie of the devil. When it comes to doctrinal issues, there is absolutely 100% no change. Not one change. It is saying the same thing. The Bible is the only book that has been translated into over 2,000 languages and kept the same message, no matter what language it is translated into. Kept the same doctrine. Corrupted? No. Absolutely, 100% no. Some say, well, you know, the context. It was written really for the Jews or the first century Christians. It's really not for us today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. It has not changed. And this word, what was spoken to Isaiah, is spoken to you. What was spoken to Jeremiah is also for you. What was spoken to Paul is for you. This book of the law is for us. He will cast doubt on the power of God's work. Even as he said to Eve, you will not die. He said, you will not die. God said, in the day that you eat of this, you will die. Satan says, you won't die. God's word has no power. Isn't he saying that today? Oh, you have to do something yourself. You have to make God's promises happen. You have to work for this. The Bible is not enough. Maybe the Bible works for some people, but it's not going to work for you. Baloney. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. These promises are true. These promises are real. You stay in it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then thou wilt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, this word works. The Bible works. But Satan will try to say that it does not work. He will cast doubt on the will of God. He will say that God's will is not good. He will say that God is keeping you from things that will fulfill you, that will bring you life, even as he said to Eve. God's keeping you this tree from you. He's keeping this fruit from you because he knows in the day that you eat it, you will be like him, knowing good from evil. He is keeping something that would fulfill you, that would enhance your life. Oh, God is so unfair. He's so unjust. He's such a meanie. He's keeping you from all the good things of life. Baloney. I'm using that word a lot. It's Italian. God's will is to give you life. God's will is to give you spiritual success. God's will is for salvation. God's will is to give you divine protection. That's what God's will is. When the leper came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me cleansed, clean. And Jesus said, I will be clean. God's will is good. You need to say that to yourself a lot because Satan is always coming and he hasn't stopped. He's relentless. The will of God is not good. Italian, baloney. The will of God is good. The will of God is always good. Same tactics. To cast doubt on the word of God, to cast doubt on the work of God, to cast doubt on the will of God. Have you heard these lies? Can the word of God be trusted? Yes. Can the work of God be trusted, or must I work this out myself? No. The word of God can be trusted. It can be relied upon. Can the will of God be trusted? Yes. Paul knew the devices of Satan, his craftiness. Satan knows man so well, he scrutinizes him. In the book of Job, we find that he was walking around just scrutinizing the weaknesses of Job. We're told that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Lions will stalk their prey for up to 2 weeks, just watching and observing their habits and looking for a weak moment or a moment when one of those little wildebeest gets isolated from the rest of the wildebeest. He is looking for our weaknesses, looking for our pride, looking for ways to defeat men and destroy them. And he plays again upon man's pride, man's desire for prestige, man's desire for power, man's desire for security, man's desire for wealth, upon man's fears and men's insecurities. Satan's devices, as we talked about last week, he uses lies, he twists the truth, he twists circumstances, he twists even the scriptures. He slanders, he casts doubts, he deceives, he divides, he deludes. Paul knew Satan's disguises. He knew that at times Satan comes as a harmless serpent, that he is beguiling, that he's intriguing, that he just causes a curiosity. You're just kind of intrigued. You're like, oh, I just want to see a little more. I had a friend and she said, you know, women will watch a movie, even if it's bad, if it's got romance to it or even a mystery, you'll put up with something. Men will watch something they know they shouldn't if it's got violence in it, if the bad guys are going to get their own in the end. Do you think Hollywood knows that? Oh, yeah. And they purposely do that. And they're putting in all their philosophies and all their corruption. We're just trying to find out who killed John. And we're putting up with all this stuff that we shouldn't. But it's going to be all right because we're going to find out and justice is going to be served. You know? Very cunning. Very beguiling. Very beautiful. Very harmless. Eve didn't see any harm in talking to this serpent. He was mesmerizing. He was beautiful. He looked harmless. Other times, Satan comes as an angel of light, beautiful, enchanting, divine, engaging. How many of these people who are channelers or into the New Age movement have talked about angels of light? There's a popular women's magazine. Every week, they have an article on how an angel helped somebody, not God. These people pray to angels, and these angels help them find money or let them know that dad's saying hello from heaven. These crazy things. And an angel of light. Sometimes he's a roaring lion. He's fearful, he's carnivorous, and he's threatening. He's scaring us. He's telling us if we don't do this thing, if we don't act now, we're going to be devoured. It's going to all go downhill. And sometimes he uses men. Deceived men, deceived women, even well-meaning men and well-meaning women who don't realize they are being used. Remember Peter? One moment he has this incredible revelation from God, Matthew chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next moment he's saying to the Lord, don't go to the cross. Quit talking like that. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art mindful of the things that are of men and not the things that be of God. Yes, well-meaning people, even you and myself. Finally, he knows Satan's devotion. Satan is devoted to robbing and stealing from the work of God. He is devoted to murdering believers and destroying the work of God. He is devoted to corrupting the mind of the innocent and those who have found simplicity in Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, we find from the moment that the woman who represents Israel gives birth to the child that represents Jesus, the serpent is trying to kill that child. Satan tried to kill Jesus when he was young through Herod, and he has been relentless to hurt and damage the work of Jesus and the servants of Jesus ever since. He has access to every earthly place. It's a grave mistake when we think we are immune to the attacks of the devil. When we stop realizing that he's real, because he comes into our church, into our home, into our mind, into our garden. He uses men and women. He transforms himself. He plays upon our weaknesses. What safeguards can we take? Women, we must be in the Word of God. We must stay in the Word of God because the Word of God reveals the devil. It reveals his tactics. There it is, right in chapter 3. There's the tactics of the enemy. As John says in 1 John, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits. When you hear a new philosophy, a new doctrine, don't just go, wow, that sounds good. Say, wait a second. Have caution and take it. Does it line up with the word of God. Remember the Bereans? They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they studied the scriptures to see if these things were true. We need to stay humble. We need to pray for humility. We need to say, I am wrong and I am sorry at least once a day. It really helps. Just stay humble. Realize you can make mistakes. Realize you can get it wrong. No big deal. We have such expectations for our flesh. What? You mean I fell short of the glory of God? Me? Yeah. You can fall short of the glory of God. I can fall short of the glory of God. We can make mistakes. But there's nothing more beautiful than a person who knows how to say, I'm sorry, and mean it. Have accountability to a godly woman. Be in the Word, a woman who is in the Word, a woman who has been walking with Jesus for a long time. Ask her if you can be accountable. Ask her if you can run some of these thoughts by her. Perhaps your group leader, perhaps me, if you see me. Pray for discernment. Pray, God, give me discernment. But also, I must tell you that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, that discernment comes as we apply the Word of God to our life. This is what it says, by reason of use, speaking of the Word of God, have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. We get discernment when we not only read the Word of God, but we apply it and we obey it and it stays in our life. Stay simple. Stay simple. Jesus tells us to be simple concerning evil. Stay simple. Just say, you know, I just have the Word of God and prayer, and I go to Calvary Chapel, and I'm just real happy. You don't need anything else but Jesus and the Word of God, prayer and fellowship. That's it. That's it. You can't add anything to this. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds anything else on it, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll burn. We just want to build by the Word of God. Finally, don't try to add anything to the work of Jesus. No shortcuts to spirituality. No deeper truths than what is in the Bible. Bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus. Every thought, every doctrine, every new suggestion. Because women, you have an enemy. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have gone before us. You have warned us of these things because, Lord, your will is good. Your will is to keep us humble, to keep us simple, to keep us loving you, to keep us in your truth, to protect us. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see past the attacks against us, to see the devil, and not to enter into this physically, but spiritually. Lord, that we might take up those spiritual weapons, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from false doctrine, from anything that the enemy means for our harm or for evil. Lord, let us be valiant for you. Let us finish well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.